Good morning. Thanks, Lisa, for sharing, and Abigail for helping. I was pondering on something this morning, so I wanted to share that with you, and perhaps you can ponder on it as well. So the question, if I could call it a question, that was running through my mind was, why sanctification? Why does God, as part of God's plan, we see it says, for God so loved the world that he came, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but would have eternal life. And in Romans chapter 5, it says that, therefore, having been justified by faith, one could say you've been forgiven. It says we have peace with God. And we receive our introduction to grace. So you see those two verses, I would say, I'm seeing kind of some ways similarly. You see, if we have faith, then we're justified. We have peace with God. Why is that not just kind of the end of it? And the analogy I would use is the thief on the cross. He believes. Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Would one say, oh, that, I kind of wish that was me? Because then I could have skipped the whole sanctification part. That was the question that was running through my mind. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, there's a verse, and it depends what translation you read, but I read in NASB, so it does use the word sanctification in there. In Hebrews chapter 12, I think it's verse 14, it says that without sanctification, some say without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we've been looking at this, and we actually had a great discussion. We were looking at Hebrews 10 on Friday night, and there were some verses in there that we looked at. And it is interesting because then one could say, well, how does that work? If so to be sanctified, just to sort of set the groundwork for that, to be sanctified could be translated or simplified to say to be made holy or to be changed, to have your character changed into the character of Christ. So to become more Christ-like. And it is, I would say, a journey, right? We start here, and God, through the course of our life, sanctifies us. An analogy, and the Bible uses the analogy, is purifying gold, right? It says that the crucible for silver, but the furnace for gold, the Lord tests the heart of a man. So just like gold is purified through fire, and they take away the dross, and it goes from being, who knows, 10 carat to 12 carat to 18 carat, as they continue to take away and they just keep hitting the thing up and they keep taking away the dross, it becomes more and more pure until I believe 24 carat gold is pure gold. There's no impurities in that gold. So that is a natural picture. When we think of sanctification, that's what it means, is God is working in our life and he's continually taking away the things that are not Christ-like in our life through trials, through fire, until we become more and more Christ-like. Will we ever become 24-carat Christ-like? No. But he can continue to change us every day, more and more to be like him. It's interesting, if you go to Hebrews chapter 12, if you read what is, I believe, the next verse after this. So I didn't quote the whole verse. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, pursue peace with all men. I'll give you a second here if you are turning there. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And how does one become bitter? He warns us here against bitterness. And there's a lot of different ways somebody can become bitter. But the interesting thought that I had this morning that I hadn't ever really thought about this morning, or before, sorry, was just connecting verse 14 and 15. So how... Beware that you not become bitter as God works to sanctify you. That was the thought that ran through my mind. Because the verse in 14 says, and I'm not saying that this is exclusively it, there's many reasons, but we can become bitter perhaps because of, we're just, I'm kind of done with all of these difficulties. And I'm frustrated by them. And maybe we become bitter towards other people. Maybe the enemy can work and get us to be bitter towards others, because maybe our trials are coming through people. We know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against powers and principalities. But oftentimes, people can try us. People within our own home, little people within our own home can be trying. Big people within our own home can be trying. And it's what, that's it. It's iron sharpens iron. You know? But there can be so many different tests and trials we go through for this purpose of sanctification. And then the danger is that rather than it sanctifying us and us becoming more Christ-like, we actually become bitter. And maybe the worst case is we become bitter towards God. Say, God, I'm frustrated. Like, why are you allowing this? I don't see any good in this. There's so many thoughts. These are thoughts. Where do these thoughts come from? The enemy can put these thoughts in our mind. And all of a sudden, this thing that's supposed to be, is it supposed to be a blessing? That was the question. I could just see the enemy putting thoughts in our mind. There's verses that says that if in John 15, it says, if you bear much fruit, you so prove to be my disciple. And it says, God is glorified by this. God is glorified. Again, the enemy can twist this, and you could almost create this frustration. So what? So I'm sanctified, so God is glorified. Like, what's in it? Why? What's in it for me? I'm not saying that it's bad. I was pondering on this morning, and I was thinking about this, how this is a reality of our walk with Jesus. And we've talked about this before, many people would take John 3:16, take those first one or two verses in Romans 5, and that's where their gospel ends. And we talked about this a little bit Friday night. You know, the gospel can kind of then start to, okay, you're saved. That's kind of it. You've got Jesus, and grace just covers everything else. Like, there is no, for many, unfortunately, they don't know that Hebrews 12:14 exists. They haven't read that verse. Or if they have, they would say, well, that's just positional. God views you as sanctified. And like we talked on Friday night, there is an element of truth to that. If you go back to Hebrews 10. But the reality is, it's very clear from the gospel that he says, no, I've come to make you holy. In fact, in Romans 8, if you go back to Romans 8, In 1 Thessalonians, I didn't have this, but it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, for this is God's will for you, your sanctification. That's God's will. God's will is it's not necessarily just that one thing, but he says very clear, part of God's will for our lives is that each one of us would be made more Christ-like, that we would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would repent of our sins. Through that, we would come to know the peace of God in our lives, to know to have what Christ did for us, the fact that he paid the price for our sin on the cross, that he died for us, that he rose again, that reality of what he's done, and that through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we are now right with God, and that it isn't going to be anymore about what I do. Like, this process of sanctification, it isn't about now earning anything. Our salvation is based on one thing and one thing only, faith in Jesus Christ and the work that he did for us on the cross. But our Heavenly Father, in his perfect wisdom, didn't have it just stop there. There's a verse in Titus, I believe it is, I could be wrong, it says that they turn the grace of God into a license for sin. One could take that as basically, it's basically like carving sanctification out of the gospel. Basically what they would say is, you're saved, and by faith you've received your introduction into this grace in which we stand, which is quoting straight from Romans 5. So it's the Bible, but it's like, that's it. And that grace now just covers over any, if you are unchristlike, it's okay, because the grace of God just will cover over that. Even if that unchristlikeness just keeps coming up again and again and again, and you know it. Maybe you hate it. But it's just like, well, that's okay. That's what the grace of God is for. It just covers over that unchristlike behavior. The fact that I lose my temper all the time, or the fact that I'm slave of some other sin. And I can't stop, even though I know it's wrong, and ultimately I hate it. That's just the grace of God is there. So you kind of carve off the second half of the gospel, which is the fact that, and in fact it says, his will for us is the second, is not just to, not just to justify us, meaning we receive, like one I've heard it said, we receive right standing with God. He says, you're just as if you've never sinned. He says, no, it's not that, just this, that. I want to save you. I want to sanctify you. I want to make you more like me, more like Christ. And so it says here in Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 29, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined, he predetermined it, he set a plan to become conformed to the image of his son. That's sanctification. So that, why? He would be the firstborn among many brethren. So there's one reason why. Again, I'm just going to, these thoughts, you could just say this was crazy. You could, the enemy could twist that and say, so I'm just a pawn in his plan. I'm just a pawn in his plan so that he can reach other people. Wow, that is a way you could twist it. The enemy could twist it. You have to read the verse before, which I intentionally left out for now, until now. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he foreknew, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. One could say he also sanctified them. In Romans chapter 6, if you go back there, just skip back two chapters, since we're in Romans. Romans 6 is a great chapter in terms of explaining, I think, in a very simple way, Paul explains to the Romans really salvation. And Romans 6, 7, and 8 kind of walk through this. In Romans 6, you get this, he basically takes the way that Jesus died on the cross and sort of explains how that needs to be played out in our life, that we're united with him in his death, meaning dying to our own will, our own self, our own desires, so that we can be raised up with him and experience new life in him. And in the end of this chapter, he says in verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. Righteousness, like, can be a big word and maybe be harder to understand. Slaves of doing right. Slaves of doing the right thing. All of a sudden, you were doing the wrong thing and God changed you. You were a slave of doing the wrong thing. And that, those that have come to know Christ and have experienced that salvation, I lived that so tangibly before I came to Christ, of doing the very things that I knew were wrong and yet being completely incapable of stopping to do them. And then coming to Christ and seeing Christ just inexplicably set me free from that, were the things that I couldn't not do when Jesus Christ came into my life. We talk about so many songs we'll sing and that breaking chains. And really, that's what it was like. It was just, Tim was here, incapable of stopping doing the very things that were wrong, doing the things that were hurting people because of his own selfishness, to being able to have total victory over those areas in my life. And the only thing that can explain that was the saving power of Jesus Christ. And so you are a slave here of doing the wrong thing, and then he makes you a slave of serving him and being able to, empowered by him and his spirit, to do what is right. So it says, I'm speaking in verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity, slaves to doing what is wrong and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, only just in, it's an increasing thing. The flesh is not satisfied. It wants more and more and more. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. And it says, if we go down in 21, he says, therefore, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What benefit were you what were you getting from these things which you now are ashamed of, you don't even want to speak about? You were getting death. The outcome of this, he said, was death. But now, having been freed from doing that and enslaved to God and serving him and being able to have victory, he says, you derive the benefit. So now I'm going to start to try and show that these lies that the enemy can put in our mind about this process, perhaps, of sanctification, this process of being changed, which involves trials, which involves tests, which involves difficulty, how genuinely it is our very hope. The benefit is to us. And that's what I wanted to really point out. When the enemy can twist it all and say, and get us bitter because of what God is allowing, to change that so that we can see, you know what? Praise God that he's allowed me to walk through this. And he's changed me. He says here, but now in 22, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. At the end of, we think of who, if you think of in the Bible, who went through some of the greatest trials. Obviously, Jesus, think of him, great trials, concluding in death. You can think of many in the New Testament, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, even before Christ had come. We know of Job, right? And at the end, this is something that we quote often, but it is such an interesting example. Because one of the benefits of sanctification, first off, in Colossians 1:27, Paul says, and this is the mystery of the gospel. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. One of the benefits of sanctification is what I already talked about, is where we look at our life and we see, I am a slave of doing things that I hate. I don't want to do this. I don't want to live. I can distinctly remember that. Perhaps you've even been here. I can remember praying and asking God to forgive me for doing it. And while I'm saying that prayer, I know I'm going to do it again. I literally am praying and I'm knowing I'm just going to do this again. If you want to know, you know, people will talk about walking with God, and like, there will be a day when we can walk with him. And I would say to you, that day is today. Because he says, today is the day of salvation. Today you can walk with your heavenly Father. And yes, it's in a spiritual sense, but the reality of it is so true. It's so real. And you can actually come to know this saving power today, where this life that I lived, where I knew I hated it. What's the benefit of sanctification? The benefit is this life I hate. this person that I am, that I hate, I can be saved from that. And it isn't, there is a, when we come to Christ, there is a dramatic change. That was what I experienced, in the sense that there were certain things that I was doing that I knew were wrong, that he changed me and he set me free in a moment from some of those things. And I praise him for that. But sanctification then continues on for the rest of our life, right? So it isn't, and this is where the point, this is the point where it says, without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. Then he says, beware, bitterness not come. Because all of a sudden we embark on this journey, and this journey can be difficult. The way is narrow. The way is pressing. The way is challenging, that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And so in this pressing and in this work that he desires to do in our life, it is a difficult way. But we can't lose sight of the benefit. And so Job, at the end of the difficult path that God took him through, said, I'm going to just flip there because I can't find it in my note. But Job, I believe it's Job 41, says this to God. Him and God are having a conversation at the end of it all. Job 42, sorry. Then Job answered the Lord and said, because Job had become frustrated. Job had expressed this. You could just see his lack of understanding. He's frustrated. Why have all these things happened to me? And then Job answers the Lord after him and having this change, because God starts to challenge him back, because Job had effectively been questioning God. Why are you allowing these things? Why are you allowing this? And then God comes back and says, where were you? Where were you when I did all these things? Did you do this? Do you understand these things? And Job, in the end, says this, I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, and things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. And this is at the heart of it, I would say, if I could summarize, and I'll keep sharing for a little bit a few other passages, but you look at what is the benefit. What it says, well, he says you derive the benefit when we become enslaved to God. It is the hope of being changed, the hope of having Christ's character in our lives. We can't lose sight of that hope. We can't lose sight of that benefit. Equal to that is this verse. It is to be able to say that through these trials, and this is the challenge, is in the midst of the trial, it's often very, very difficult to see it. It's often easier to be able to look back when we feel like we've come out of a trial and be able to say, you know what? Like, I see it. I see it now. But the benefit, and it's Paul talks about this in Philippians 3, when he talks about, he says, I would count everything else loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. This is eternal life, because that's what it says. You derive the benefit, sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. But it says eternal life is to know him. I just saw this clip. Does everybody know who Rick Hansen is? Rick Hansen, if you're younger, Rick Hansen was, 50 years ago, was in a vehicle accident that caused him to lose the use of his legs. So he was confined to a wheelchair. And he did this thing called, I believe it was called the Man in Motion Tour. And he wheelchaired around the world, didn't he? I think he went around the world in a wheelchair. I could be wrong. I'm seeing a nod. You can check on that. And over the 50 years, I'd like to know, I can't imagine how much money he's raised to help other people who have spinal cord injuries and have disabilities like he has. So in the end, it's been a tremendous blessing to many people that what he's been able to do by raising money and raise awareness and all of those things. And so I just saw a clip, because I don't know the date of this clip, but the clip was him at the site of the accident and him saying 50 years ago today, was the accident I had. It was right here, and he described the accident. I don't know if he was in the truck or if it was the truck he was describing hit him, however it was. And he says, and that was it. That's where my back was broken and my spinal cord was damaged and I lost the use of my legs. And then he just looks at the camera and says, I wouldn't trade the last 50 years that I've had to have the use of my legs back. And you think about that, and you think about that for what? Well, he has. He's been able to be a huge blessing to many people, and I'm sure that that's not lost on him. And he's been able to help people naturally who've had a spinal cord injury by raising money and helping them probably get access to things that they wouldn't otherwise have had access to. So even in a natural sense, we have a person who, I don't know Rick Hansen, I don't know if he knows the Lord or not, but he is looking at it from a natural sense and says, I see the benefit of this difficulty that I've had that has been a difficulty my entire life. The last 50 years of my life, I lost the use of my legs. That's a huge, huge loss. And I think how much more the benefit we get in being willing, like Paul says, to be united with him in the fellowship of his suffering. To be willing to walk with Jesus and say, Lord, whatever you have, I trust your wisdom. Your ways are higher than my ways. So much higher than my ways. Lord, I want one thing and one thing only. You could say, what is the one thing you want? I have something that's running through my mind. To know him. That's what Paul said. I just want to know him. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. What does that mean when he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection? That's the other part of the sanctification, I believe. He says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. That's not so he could run around Paul. I don't think Paul was, the only reason Paul might have said, I want to be able to run around and do miracles would have been if it could lead another person to Christ, then yes, I want to do it. But it has nothing to do with me getting glory for being able to raise someone from the dead or have a handkerchief that I touched. I think that was Peter, but the disciples, God was working miraculously. But what was the benefit? To know the power of his resurrection. To be able to see a change in our lives. To be able to say, praise God. Like this, whatever it is, I see God working. I see him changing me. I see this part of me that I desire to see changed. I see it happening. And all glory goes to God because I've proved for all of my life prior to knowing Christ, I couldn't do it. But now that I've given my life to Christ and I'm walking with him, I see him working in my life in miraculous ways and changing me. So what is the benefit? The benefit being, Lord, I want nothing else but to know you. I want to know the power of your resurrection in my life. I want to see your spirit working in me and changing me and making me the man that you called me to be, making me the father, the husband that you've called me to be, making me, and I'm saying this genuinely, personally, making me the brother in Christ to all of you and to anybody else I meet. What does he say? He says that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. How much greater than that too? That's not, we could say the enemy could twist that and say, well, that's to his benefit. How much more if you found out that through your life, perhaps your child comes back and says to you later in life, well, what drew you to Christ? It was seeing God work in your life. The lead singer of Mercy Me, Bart Millard, I think, or something like that is his name. That's his testimony. His dad was awful. And then God got a hold of his dad's life. And in the end, he went from being what is portrayed as a tyrant to being someone that his son says, I just want to be like my dad. That is a story of salvation and sanctification so clear. And I think, like, how amazing would that be at the end of your days if someone you know says to you, I came to know Jesus Christ because of the work that I saw him do in your life. And that's available to every one of us. Then we can say that verse, we can say to the devil, if he ever says, well, that's just a benefit to Christ. No, it's not. That I could, at the end of my day, it says that they cast their crowns before the before Christ, before our Heavenly Father, and we just cast our crowns down. What is in that crown? The souls that perhaps came to know Christ because of what he was doing in our life. And that could be a coworker, that could be a family member, our children, whatever the case may be. And if you could say at the end of your life, was that a benefit? All the trials, were they worth it? Were they worth it? Was this process of sanctification worth it? The end of your life to be able to say, you know what? I wouldn't trade the trials. And there are great trials. There are great trials, and I don't downplay that for a second. But if you could say at the end of your life, was it worth it? I know that God, it says he's working for our good. And his good, the good is that we could see the value. It says, I wouldn't trade. I can think of the trials that I've been through. It's been 20 plus years since I came to the Lord. And I think of the trials in the early days. I think of the trials that I went through even when I met my wife and some of the challenges that we went through. And I can say I wouldn't trade any of it for a moment because of what God was able to do in my life and the fact that I know him more and that it changed me. It changed me, and there's so much more changing to be done. All of us would say that. That's why Paul says right after he says, I want that. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Then he says, not that I've already attained, but I press on. This process of sanctification isn't done, but I will embrace it. I'm pressing on. I want to encourage you with that this morning. I want to encourage all of us to recognize the benefit. Not lose sight of the benefit. It's like we heard this morning about just even, that's a perfect picture, right? We're walking with Jesus. We have a chance to know him, and in the midst of knowing him, we're walking with him effectively. We're walking with him on water when we walk by faith. And in the midst of that, the storms are coming. The waves are coming and all of that. And if we take our eyes off of Jesus, like we heard, we begin to sink. What does that sinking look like? We come into unbelief. We come into discouragement. And perhaps we get bitter. Lord, I'm sick of these winds. I'm sick of these waves. This is too much. You said, Lord, you wouldn't give me more than I can handle. This is more than I can handle. And the enemy's there. All of a sudden, the enemy is there to start buffeting our mind. And that's where we need each other. We talked about how do we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and the kids gave some great answers, right? We need to be in his word. But the one thing they didn't, and they will come to appreciate, is the value as well of fellowship, right? Consider one and how we can spur one another on. How to, in the midst of this, let's go back to Hebrews 12. I'm going to finish here. Because it's interesting how the Spirit put all of this together in this chapter. So let's look at this. He says this whole thing starts with saying... I didn't even think about this until I just said it. It says, back in chapter 12, 1 and 2, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And then it's talking about considering him who's endured such hostility by sinners, so that we don't grow weary and lose heart. When would we grow weary and lose heart? Well, when he's sanctifying us. Because then he says, then he gets into talking about discipline. And he says, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. I could change that and say, don't regard lightly the sanctifying process of the Lord. When he's working in our lives, whether it's discipline or whether it's whatever, he's working all of these things to change us into his character. Don't regard them lightly. And don't faint in the midst of that. Don't faint in the midst of the trials. It says it's for discipline that we endure. And then I'm just going to skip down. I don't want to read all of this just in the interest of time. But you can read it all, and he says, speaking of our earthly fathers, he says, they disciplined us as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, or one could say he disciplines us perfectly so that we may share his holiness, or we may be sanctified. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. The sanctifying process, just like it says, the way is narrow, the way is difficult. The sanctifying process is not always fun. It's not joyful when we're going through a trial. He says that. He knows that. But he's doing it with a perfect plan in mind. He's doing it in perfect wisdom for our good. That it would yield, if we allow, because this is so important, it says, but to those who have been trained by it. There is an important part. We need to be willing to let it do the work in our life. If we just resist it and get frustrated and bitter, will it benefit you? There's a danger it will not. Because we're saying, I'm done with these waves. I'm done with this wind. I don't want it anymore. We're not allowing it to accomplish the work that he has intended for us. But he says, if we are trained by it, if we let it work in our life, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And then if we skip down, we get to that verse in 14 that says, without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. But look at the two verses that come now in the middle. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame will not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And that can be personally strengthening if your own faith, but I think that can be us corporately as a body, encouraging one another, encouraging our brothers and sisters as they're going through trials. Don't lose heart, brother. Don't lose heart, sister. Keep your eyes on Jesus. There is a benefit to this pain, this trial, this thing that is not joyful. It's not making light of the trial, but it's encouraging each other to say, let's not lose sight of the benefit of knowing our Lord and Savior in a deeper way and seeing him work in our life. And there is another benefit too, which I won't get into the detail of just in the interest of time, but it talks about how we have need of endurance in running this race, that we don't find ourselves sitting down halfway through this race of faith. And these trials help to build that endurance. Just like we train naturally for a race, these trials help us in that. But I don't want to dilute the first two, so I'm going to leave it there just to encourage you. In the midst of life and in the trials and the tests that he allows, let's not lose heart, let's not become embittered, but let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, as we heard for the children, seeing the benefit of knowing him more and seeing him working in our lives, that ultimately that would bring glory to our Heavenly Father, and that it would produce fruit, spiritually speaking, in the sense of seeing others touched because of what they see God doing in our own lives.